The First Testament lesson this morning is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, which may be found on page 2 of your pew Bible. Please listen for the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every other living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord.
We are in the 12th chapter of Luke, and we are looking at verses 13 through 21, which is one of those stories that often catches people sort of off guard by surprise. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all of my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. The date was April 22nd. It was high noon. The year was 1889, and I trust probably none of you remember that date. Okay. And spread out across the prairie were just about 50,000 people. Some were on horseback, some were in buggies, others were in buckboards, and they were there for a single reason. And that reason was land. For those of you who aren't aware, on that date, the largest of the Oklahoma land rushes was set to begin. All of those people were vying for 1 million acres of land that the government had opened up. If you could go and you could stake out your claim, you could claim up to 160 acres, or you could claim as little as a plot of land for a house. And when the gun went off, those 50,000 people tore out. And in less than 10 hours, the towns of Oklahoma City and Guthrie went from being literally non-existent to having 10,000 people. Thousands of people now had farms. And they did it because land mattered. Land mattered. And I know that's sort of hard for us as 21st century people to kind of wrap our head around. Why would land be that important? Why would you go out to Oklahoma and ride your horse out hoping to stake a claim? And the answer is, land was life. If you had land, you could farm. If you had land, you could ranch. If you had land, you could support your family. Without land, you were a drifter. You were a hired hand. You were a peasant. My family came here in the 1600s because they were landless in England, and they came looking for a place that could be theirs. Another part of my family came from Germany in the mid-1800s to Texas because people said there's lots of land in Texas. Come and farm. And they farmed and ranched. Actually, they're still doing it up around Abilene. Land mattered because it was life. And why that matters this morning is that what I want to argue is that when that man comes to Jesus, okay, so here's Jesus, he's out preaching and teaching, and this guy kind of on the edge of the crowd calls out and says, Jesus, make my brother share the inheritance with me. And when he says that, what the man's not referring to Aunt Betty's tea set that he wants, or to a few Hummel dolls, or maybe even to some CDs, some money in the bank. That's not what inheritance is about in first century Palestine. Inheritance is about land. The pressure in first century Palestine was that people were buying up more and more land, and the plots of land were growing smaller and smaller. And so as people were being forced off their land, if you didn't have it, you were that hired man. Remember, Jesus tells all these parables about a landowner goes and hires these people. That's what happens to you if you don't have land. And so here's this man who's grown up on this plot of land that belonged to his father, and his elder brother isn't going to share it with him, and so he is going to become landless. He will not be able to care for his family, for himself. There'll be nothing to pass on to his children. This is a man who is desperate. This is not, see, so what's interesting is so often this man has been portrayed as being greedy. Oh, look, he wants something that's not his. No, no, this man is desperate. He needs land. So you would think then that Jesus would say to this man, okay, go get your brother. You bring that sorry so-and-so over here, and I'm going to tell him what's what, and I'm going to remind him that he learned in kindergarten that you are supposed to share, and that he better share with you, and we'll get this straightened out. But Jesus doesn't do that. I mean, he doesn't. What does he do? He tells this sort of bizarre parable about a successful farmer. So he starts. Once upon a time, there's a farmer, and his land yields amazing crops. In fact, so much that he has no place to put it all. So, being the good entrepreneurial kind of person he is, he thinks about he's going to build more infrastructure. He's going to put up some new barns. He's going to have a place to put it. And then once it's all stored away, he says, "Oh, this is fabulous. I can now retire. I have enough not only for myself for now, but for many years to come." This is a wise man. But then Jesus says, God kills him. I mean, that's the story. The guy has everything. He's all set to retire. And God says, surprise, you're dead. I mean, here's this man who's come to Jesus and he's unbelievably desperate. And Jesus tells a farmer who is successful and then dies. What are we supposed to do with this? What is it that Jesus wants us to understand? And what I want to offer to you is that what I believe Jesus wants us to understand, Jesus wants us to consider an alternative investment strategy. If there's one thing Jesus understood clearly, it was human nature. And part of human nature is that we invest ultimate meaning in things. We invest things with ultimate meaning. We invest money with ultimate meaning. We invest land with ultimate meaning. We invest power and position and titles with ultimate meaning. We invest our colleges with ultimate meaning. And by the way, this colors for ordinary time and not for the game last night. Just saying. And we do this because we are finite creatures. Because we know that someday, like that farmer, we will be facing the end of our lives. And somehow we believe if we have something, whatever it is, power, money, land, connections, just if we have enough of that, then maybe somehow we will escape. Maybe somehow we will be safe and we will be okay. But what Jesus says is, sorry, folks, you can invest all you want in land and in money and in power, and sooner or later, it's all gone. Which makes me think, by the way, folks, that this parable is not for the man who's asking Jesus to intervene. This parable is for his brother who will not share. His brother who thinks, if I just hang on to this land, I will be secure. So the question is then, if that's not where we ought to be doing our investing, where ought we to be doing it? See, and this comes from that 21st verse, the last verse of the parable, where Jesus says, so it is with those who store up treasures for themselves. And by the way, the guy in the story, along with this brother who won't share, they're investing simply in themselves, but are not rich toward God. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? What does it mean to have an alternative investment strategy? And what I want to say this morning is that I believe that this alternative investment strategy is we're supposed to be investing in the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is people. It's you, it's me. It's the people in Detroit, it's the people in Kenya, it's the people in Pontiac, the people all over the face of this earth. This is the kingdom of God. After all, that's where God invested God's self. God became one of us. God invested God's own self in Jesus of Nazareth into the world because we matter to God. God hasn't gone through all of this just because God had nothing better to do. God loves the world. And God invests God's self in the world. God is breaking the kingdom into the world. And that's where we're supposed to be doing our investing, in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be investing in people. Because, my friends, when we invest in people and in the kingdom just keeps growing, and those people invest in other people who invest in other people, and there is a legacy that you and I leave. That's the one thing no one can take from us. The one thing that doesn't disappear. Nine or so years ago in my former congregation, we were celebrating our 50th anniversary, a little younger than this congregation, and we did a video. And one of the things we did was we interviewed people, people who had been founding members of the church, people who were new, people who were active in various things. And one of the couples we interviewed was a couple who was very involved in the mission of our church. And Covenant, its identity, like we have the identity of being everybody's church. Their identity was missional. They lived and breathed mission. They had helped to plant churches in China, in Belarus, in Russia, in Mexico. They had started a ministry to do eye care for homeless in San Antonio. We had been instrumental in creating the first homeless shelter in the city and manning it on a regular basis. Just mission was who we were. And what this person said, it just has stuck with me. She said, you know, if Covenant Presbyterian Church went out of business today, there would be little pieces of Covenant all over the world. Just see that image. That if that church went out of business, there would be seeds that it had planted, lives it had changed all over the world. Well, what I want to say to you is that if First Presbyterian Church went out of business today, there'd be little pieces of First Presbyterian Church all over the world. They'd be in Detroit, they'd be in Pontiac, they would be in the Yucatan Peninsula, they would be in Kenya. They would be all over the world because we invest in people. We invest in the kingdom of God. That when you bring your money here through your tithes, through your offerings, through your pledges, it's not just going, as you heard earlier with John, just to keep the lights on as if that is an end in itself. By what you do, we invest in people. 1,100 clients a year at FAR are touched, are able to be touched because we're here. Samaritan Counseling Center. One of the fascinating things about I don't know if all of you are even aware that we have a counseling center in our building that only exists because we allow them to be here for free. And their growing edge is they are counseling people who can only pay through Medicaid, which doesn't even cover the cost of the visit. And yet, because we give them a free place to be, they can see more and more Medicaid patients. People who are struggling in life and need someone to help them. And it's Goalball, it's all the things that we do in and through the life of this community. We invest in people. We invest in the kingdom of God. And so the question becomes for all of us, what's our investment strategy? What's our investment allocation? Because I know we have to save for our kids' college. We have to save for retirement. We have to pay our bills. I'm not saying don't do that. What I'm asking is for you to ask yourselves, how have I allocated what I give? How am I investing in the kingdom of God in and through the life of this church? How am I investing in those things that matter to God? Because that's the question that we all have to ask ourselves when we fill out that pledge card this year? What am I going to invest in the kingdom of God through the life and work of this church? And so that's my challenge to you, is to prayerfully consider what you will give so that 100 years from now, whether this church is here or not, there will be little pieces of First Presbyterian Church all around the world because of the lives that we touched through what you gave. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you have blessed us with enough. Help us to take that enough and use it in ways that bring you joy. Help us to invest it through the life of this community into your coming kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.